Greg.
You know, you're getting old when they say you've been somewhere many, many years. Or I think it was many, many, many. That's actually how Greg put it. How many of y'all are morning persons? Okay. Not me. All right. You'd get a much better talk at 9 a.m. than 7. That's the way it goes. Thanks for inviting me. It is great to be with you here today. I love the name of your group, Lionhearted. I love that you have created male space. We men need that. We need male spaces. Lionhearted comes from that hymn, Rise Again, Ye Lionhearted, right? Who loves that hymn? That's one of my favorites for sure. It's a great name because you should definitely strive to be a lionhearted man. What do you think it means to be a lionhearted man? What comes to mind when you hear that? Somebody throw something out.
Bravery.
Yeah, bravery, courage. Okay, courage to act and defend your convictions. To be a lionhearted man means that you are a man of courage and conviction. A man like the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be your goal in life, to be a man after Jesus' own heart, a man who patterns his life after Jesus. Now, boys and girls, men and women, should all strive to be like Christ. We should all seek to obey the same Ten Commandments. We should all seek to love God and love neighbor. But you need to understand this. Holiness or piety looks different in men and women. Godliness in a godly man looks very different from godliness in a godly woman. I think one of the problems we face today is that feminine forms of piety that are appropriate to women, have tended to become the norm in the church. And that means a lot of times that if a young man wants to be considered godly, he'll have to become effeminate, somewhat girlish in his piety. In Scripture, it's very interesting to me. I just said we've all, you know, all Christians, male and female, have the same Ten Commandments. We've got the same two great commandments. But in Scripture, there are commands given to specific subgroups within the church. So you've got commands that are given to all Christians, and then there are commands given to specific subgroups in the church, including commands given specifically to men and to women. Likewise, we can say Scripture identifies certain sins that all Christians are prone to fall into, but it also identifies particular sins that men are prone to and particular sins that women are more prone to. That is very offensive in the modern world. We live in a world that wants everyone to be the same. Our world talks a lot about equality, and there's a certain sense in which that's good, a certain kind of equality which is good, but there's a kind of equality that's bad, and that is if you think of equality in terms of sameness. The world wants to minimize and even erase the created differences between men and women. And so the world tries to make men more like women and women more like men. And this is a disaster. And this has even influenced the church. The church a lot of times doesn't really know what to do with men. Most churches, most evangelical churches, have considerably more women than men. And that's something that ought to raise alarms for us. You students here, you are transitioning from boyhood to manhood, and it's absolutely vital that you understand the difference between men and women. It's absolutely crucial that you have a very clear vision of what godly masculinity should look like. What godly masculinity looks like so that you can map out your life accordingly. A lot of men will get the godly part, but I would say because they have a deficient view of godliness, in their quest for godliness, they end up sacrificing their manhood. And so they might be godly, but they're not manly. They're good men, but they're not good at being men. They appear virtuous, but they're really soft and effeminate. Other men get the masculinity part. They embrace manliness, but they sacrifice godliness in the process. They may not even think that godliness and manliness can be combined. They may be good at being men, but they're not good men. And see, there's a distinction there. Your goal should be godly masculinity, holy manhood. You should want to be a good man who is good at being a man. You want to combine godliness and masculinity. You should never feel like you have to choose between masculinity and Christianity. You should never feel like you have to choose between your masculinity and your Christianity. They should always go together. Now, the world talks about masculinity too. What's the most common phrase that the world uses when they talk about masculinity?
Toxic
masculinity. Yes, that phrase has become very, very common. The world talks about toxic masculinity. And you need to understand, certainly there are men who are toxic. There are men who are abusive and selfish, men who are toxic, just as there are, quite frankly, toxic women too. Okay. But you need to understand that phrase has become so common because the world is seeking to shame you. The world wants to make you ashamed of your manhood and the kinds of drives and desires that come with manhood. They want you to think there is something wrong with you because you are a man. They want you to think that there is something wrong with manhood itself. You need to steel yourself against those kinds of messages from the culture. Again, you need to develop a vision for sanctified masculinity, no matter what the world says. You don't need the world's permission to be a man, to live and act and think and speak as a man. Masculinity, as God designed it, is not toxic at all. In fact, it is good. Indeed, it's glorious. And you should embrace it. You should cultivate it. But you need to understand it. So if we want to build ourselves into masculine men, where do we go to get the toolbox we need to do that? A sort of toolbox out of which we can build masculinity, masculine character, masculine virtue. Well, thankfully, God has given us one book of the Bible completely devoted to this purpose. A book whose goal is to turn boys into men. And not just that, but to turn boys into men who are full of wisdom, good men who are good at being men. And of course, I'm speaking of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a father's instruction manual to his son, the father's instruction manual to his son. Today, I especially want to speak to you sons here, you young men, I want to speak to you here the same way Proverbs does. Proverbs is your toolbox. It's a wisdom kit that gives you what you need to mature in manhood. Well, what are some of those tools? We obviously can't cover all of them. It's a big book. But I want to give you some of the ones that have been especially helpful to me in my journey. First, you need to understand the book of Proverbs is mission-oriented. It doesn't use that word, but the book as a whole is very mission-oriented. It shows us that men must be mission-oriented. This is really the biggest thing. I think it's really what drives everything else. It's kind of the main tool in the toolbox, so it's the one I'll spend the most time talking about. You must live your life as a man on a mission. God has given each one of you a mission in life. You know, in your younger years, you're still trying to clarify what that mission is. You're trying to figure out the specifics of that mission. But God's given you a mission. Proverbs has a wider context. Of course, you could say that wider context is the rest of the scriptures as a whole. That's true. But that wider context is especially what we could call the creation mandate in Genesis chapter 1. If any of you ever heard that language of the creation mandate, okay, yeah. Okay, the creation mandate, Genesis chapter 1. The creation mandate is God's original commissioning. Before there was a great commission given in Matthew 28, there was the creational commission of Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God blesses the man and says, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over it." Okay, a bunch of different verbs that are put there. Really breaks down into two parts. This creation mandate basically has two parts to it. Subdue, rule, and have dominion over the earth. That's one part. Okay, that's humanity's work. That's man's work. We're to rule the creation, and we especially rule the creation through our work as we take the raw materials of creation and we transform them. We build a civilization out of the raw material of civilization. We develop the creation as we do the work God has given us to do. That's the first part. Okay. The second part is to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, that is to make babies, to have children. So those are the two parts of the creation mandate. From a man's perspective, you could say the two parts of this mandate are a man's work and a man's wife. And guess what? Those are the two main themes of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is set within the context of that creation mandate in Genesis chapter 1. And so it deals especially with a man's work and a man's wife. Those are the two main themes. Now, not every man will marry, but most men will marry, and every man will work. Okay. For most men, your mission is going to consist of your work and your wife. Okay. What is the strongest drive in a man's life? Don't be shy here. Strongest drive in a man's life. What is it?
Sex.
Yeah, have you ever wondered why God gave you such a strong sex drive? The strongest drive in a man's life is normally his sex drive. And your sex drive will either be your best friend, if you discipline it, or it will be your worst enemy if you don't. Your sex drive, which you deal with, let's face it, 24/7, 365 days a year, once you hit a certain age. I think probably all of you are there, just about there. Your sex drive will either lead you to do great things or it will ruin you. The number one thing that ruins young men is not reining in and disciplining, and we could say discipling, their sex drive. And it ruins them. Proverbs is largely about this. In fact, what Proverbs does, the whole book of Proverbs really is a story. And it's a story of a courtship. And the young man is presented with two women that he must choose from. Two women. There is the, what we might call the foolish woman, who is immodest and who is promiscuous. And then there is the wise woman who is chaste and godly. And they're both presented to the man in the book of Proverbs. And of course, he has to choose the right one. The whole point, what his father is seeking to do, is to instruct him to choose and pursue and marry the right woman to be his helper. With the right woman, you can fulfill God's creation mandate, and quite frankly, you can have a lot of fun doing so. And you see that in the book of Proverbs too. Just read Proverbs chapter 5 and you will see that. Proverbs commends to men sexual enjoyment, of course, within marriage. 1 Corinthians 11 says the woman was made for the man. She was made to be his helper to help him fulfill this creation mandate, this dominion and multiplication mandate. And if he chooses wisely, he will fulfill that mandate through his life and he'll find great joy in doing so. But if he chooses the wrong woman, okay, if you get entangled with wicked women, then your life will become a mess and you will experience far more pain than pleasure. She's not worth it. The book of Proverbs shows that again and again and again. But you need to understand this. Your sex drive is really the key to your mission. Proverbs and Genesis together make that clear. A man's sexual desire is the strongest force in all of human life, rivaled only by a mother's love for her child. And you need to understand, God made you that way. And God made you good. That desire is good. A man who seeks to fulfill his sex drive honorably, which means ultimately within the context of marriage, that's the kind of man who will build civilization, who will take dominion over the creation, and who will become fruitful. His sexual desire drives the fulfillment of the creation mandate. Because that's what brings a man and a woman together, where she helps him in his mission as he takes dominion over the creation. And then, of course, together they become fruitful. But men who get sidetracked by the wrong kind of women, either in real life or on the screen, do not take very much dominion. They lose their ambition, their drive, their assertiveness. They lack discipline. They don't become productive. A man who has disciplined his sex drive obviously still wants a woman in his life. He wants a woman in his life as his helper, and he also knows that in order to be an attractive candidate for marriage in her eyes, in order to be an attractive candidate for marriage in a woman's eyes, he's got to make something of his life. He's got to make something of himself. He's got to work hard. He's got to develop certain skills. He's got to show he's a man who is on a mission. A man who has a mission, who that needs a helper. In fact, it's really interesting to me. In Genesis chapter 2, God gives the man a job before he gives the man a wife. Unemployed men are not very attractive to women. The kind of men who are attractive to women are most often, especially godly women, are the men who are on a mission. A mission to take dominion, a mission to rule over their piece of the creation. The piece of the creation God has assigned to them. Okay, that's the kind of man who's going to multiply the talents God has given to him. That's the kind of man who's going to be productive in the world, who's going to extend the kingdom of God, advance the kingdom of God, and advance his dominion in the creation. God commands, indeed God commends, sexual enjoyment within marriage. Again, read Proverbs 5, you'll see this. If you channel your sexual energy towards the woman who ultimately becomes your wife, your sex drive will compel you to do great things. If you discipline your sex drive in the meantime, that energy will drive you to do great things in the world. But if you waste your strength on the wrong kind of women, this is something Proverbs warns about again and again, if you waste your strength on the wrong kind of women, dominion will elude you. That's what you need to understand. Precisely because sex is so important to God's purposes for humanity, precisely because sex is so important to the fulfillment of that original creation mandate, this is where Satan attacks us. This is where Satan tempts us as men the most. I think most men would say that. This is where Satan attacks us the most. You got to remember, your desires are good in and of themselves. God put these drives and desires in you, so you will attain to great things. God's given you a powerful sex drive, so you'll do your part in fulfilling the creation mandate. But you have to discipline that drive so you can take dominion. So that's the first tool in the toolbox here, so to speak. You've got to grasp your mission, the centrality of your work and your wife. Obviously, I'm thinking way ahead here. Your work right now is your schoolwork. But eventually, it's going to be something else. It's going to be some kind of what we call a job out in the world. Okay, this is your mission in life. It centers around your work and your wife. Civilization is built by men with wives and children they love and want to protect and provide for. Civilization is the product of masculine energy, masculine love, and masculine discipline. Your calling in life, your mission is to build a God-glorifying civilization. Realize your sex drive is your friend in that. Let it lead you to do great things. But let me give you another tool, a second tool in the toolbox here. It's humility, and specifically humility to accept correction. Having the humility to accept correction. In Proverbs, this is a major theme. In Proverbs, the wise son is distinguished from the foolish son in just this way. The wise son accepts chastening and correction from his father and from other authorities God places over him. The foolish son does not. He resists and rejects that correction, that instruction, that discipline. The foolish son is wise in his own eyes, and therefore he's a fool. He thinks he knows best. He makes himself the measure of all things. He thinks he knows more than his father, more than his elders. And so he rejects the Lord's discipline in his life. Now here's my question. What kind of son are you? Do you listen to those older and wiser than you? Or are you a know-it-all? Do you accept discipline and correction when they come your way? Are you like a sponge ready to soak up and absorb all the instruction and wisdom your father and other older people in your life have to share with you? Or do you constantly make excuses for yourself and constantly tell yourself, I know more than they do. They don't understand. Proverbs 6:23 says, correction and instruction are the way to life. Proverbs 15:31 says, the ear that listens to correction will dwell among the wise. Correction allows you to see yourself through the eyes of others, to see what others see when they look at your life. It exposes your blind spots. Receiving correction allows you to grow in wisdom. If you reject correction, you cannot grow in wisdom. But if you will receive that correction, you will grow and mature. Every man should constantly be seeking to improve himself. And a willingness to humbly receive correction is one of the keys to growing in masculine wisdom and in masculine virtue. It's one of the keys to growing in maturity. That leads us to a third tool, and this kind of relates to the first one I talked about with mission, but it makes it a little more specific, a little more focused, and this is what I will call competency or excellence. That is, mastering skills so you can do your work in an excellent way. So you can become a real craftsman, a real expert in whatever field God calls you to serve. Whatever, when your mission gets really focused in on something, you really master that area. You need to develop a passion for something so you will want to be the best at it. At least the best you can be, if not the best around. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings." That is to say, his excellence will lead to exaltation. His excellence in his work will lead to his exaltation. It will lead to a kind of glorification. Every man has a job to do. Here's the point. Do it skillfully. Do it well. It's not enough to have virtues. You must have skills as well. It's not just enough to be a good man. You've got to be good at being a man. You've got to have the virtues and the skills. So you need to see doing your duty, taking responsibility for yourself, getting the job done. Those are the kind of things that are right at the heart of manhood. Doing your duty and doing it well. See, doing your job. But again, it's not enough to just do the job. You've got to do it with excellence. Striving for excellence arises from and produces self-control in our lives. And of course, self-control is another one of those key virtues in the book of Proverbs. As you master some skill, you master yourself. Now, right now, the skills you're mastering may be things like cutting and edging lawns, or doing algebra. Those may be the kind of skills you're mastering, but later on in life, there'll be another set of skills. And you need to develop competence or mastery in that area. And that is going to require discipline of you. Whether you're going to be a carpenter or a mechanic or a doctor or an accountant, there are skills you're going to have to develop, skills you're going to have to master. In fact, I would say learn as many skills as you can. Make yourself as useful as you can be. Don't just slide by with the bare minimum. Always strive for excellence. I remember one thing my dad told me, which is it's not in Proverbs, but it's the kind of thing that could have been there. My dad always said, whatever job you work, always make yourself a bargain. No matter how much they pay you, always make yourself a bargain so they will feel like you were worth it and then some, because you've worked hard and you've done your work with excellence. A huge theme in the book of Proverbs is the goodness of work. Again, this goes back to that original creation mandate. The goodness of work, but also in Proverbs, we see the wickedness of being lazy. In fact, just go through the book of Proverbs and look at what it says about the sluggard. The sluggard comes in for quite a beating in the book of Proverbs. Okay, you need to understand, as you do your work, striving for excellence, you will become a man more and more full of integrity, a man more and more full of purpose. Your hard work will lead to confidence. Others will respect you for it. And say when I say others respect you for it, other men will certainly respect you for it. But ultimately, women will respect you for it as well. That confidence you get from working hard and working with excellence is going to beget confidence, which in turn will lead to courage. And of course, as we've already said, courage is the essence of lion-heartedness. So do your work with excellence, and you will not only stand before kings, you will stand before the King of Kings. Well, finally, let me give you a fourth tool here, a fourth tool in the toolbox of Proverbs. This is the brotherhood, male bonding, male friendships. Far too many men seek to go about their mission alone. They become loners. They don't have deep friendships in their lives. You need to understand, you need a band of brothers. And I've noticed a lot of men over the course of their lives, they had good friendships in grade school, maybe even in college, and then they get out and they lose that connection with other men. Don't let that happen to you. Make friendship with other men a constant priority in your life. But again, it's got to be the right kind of friend. Just as Proverbs talks about two kinds of women and two kinds of sons and two kinds of workers, it talks about two kinds of friends as well. You need to choose the right kind of friend. Got to choose the right circle of friends. Men need other men. Okay, we need to be able to admit that about ourselves. Men need other men. No man is self-sufficient. In fact, most of us will need other men to help us fulfill our mission. Maybe not just to train us in whatever that mission is, but even to get the mission done. And you need to understand, one of the ways that men bond is through a common mission. Men bond over shared work. Women tend to bond face to face, talking with one another. Men tend to bond side to side, doing things together. That's just how we're wired as men. So when we share work with other men, we bond. Think about the military. This is so true of the military. Men who serve together in the military, who band together to defend their nation against an enemy, are sometimes knit more closely together than they are with their blood relatives because of that bond, the shared mission, the shared work forms. It can be the same, at least to a degree, in sports. Team sports or just warfare by other means, sports are especially important to men for this reason, because it can be part of this male bonding experience. Now, you need to understand too, this can be perverted. Solomon warns his son in Proverbs 1 about not joining a gang of men who steal and kill, who gain not through hard work, as you would if you were fulfilling the dominion mandate, but through stealing and killing. That's become their mandate. It's a perverted and twisted mission. But Solomon has to warn his son about this precisely because the temptation is real. See, men want to join with other men to conquer things, to accomplish goals. And that's what they're doing, the men are doing in Proverbs chapter 1. But the gang has a perverted mission. Think about the riots that happened in so many American cities last summer. That was largely men banding together to accomplish a very wicked and perverted mission. Men coming together in the wrong kind of way to accomplish the wrong kinds of things. What you want to do is look for friends who will be the right kind of gang, the right kind of band of brothers, men that you can go to war with in a godly way. Men who are fighting for the same things, for truth, beauty, and goodness. Men who will support you in that kind of work, that kind of mission. Look for male friendships like what David and Jonathan experienced with each other in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. Male bonds will make you a better man. The book of Proverbs says, iron can sharpen iron. That swords clashing is really the picture there. The right kind of male friendships will make you a better man. So make friendships with men who will harden you and sharpen you as a man. Make good friends and be a good friend to others. Let me wrap this up. Men will always lead in every society. God has just built that into the world. Just the way things are, just the fabric of creation is just bent towards male leadership. Some people call that the patriarchy. You can call it whatever you want. But inescapably, every society we've ever known anything about in the history of the world has basically been run or governed by men. Men will always lead in every society. It's just the way God made the world. But here's the problem. Those men might be good or they might be bad. You could have good men leading or you could have bad men leading. Every society has men leading. But the question is, what kind of men are going to be the ones leading? If every society is predominantly led and governed by men, and ours is not going to be any different, what kind of men are in charge? I would urge you, as men who are seeking to combine Christianity with masculinity, men who are seeking to be virtuous and skilled men, I would urge you to do everything you can to grow into good and wise leaders, Christ-like leaders, leaders who understand their mission, leaders who are humble enough to listen and receive correction, leaders who pursue excellence in all they do, leaders who have a band of faithful and trusted brothers who can sharpen you. I would say lion-hearted leaders. Make that your goal. Make that your aim. To be lion-hearted men, lion-hearted leaders. Let me pray for us. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for making us men. And we pray that you would make us good men who are good at being men. Men who live and love and lead in Christ-like masculine ways. Make us men like Christ. Men after Christ's own heart. Make us lion-hearted men, men of courage and conviction. Father, help us to use the toolbox that is the book of Proverbs to fulfill the mission that you have given to us. And I pray for each one of these young men here that as they grow and mature, that you would be with them and bless them in every way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all very much.
Thank you so much.